Turn the Word of God to Matthew chapter 22. We'll read verses 34 to 40 and consider those in the preaching this afternoon. Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, imagine for a moment that perhaps on two different occasions, two people come to you. They need something from you. Perhaps they're down a bit, and they need a little bit of money, a little bit of financial help. And they come to you and they ask you for financial help. Or perhaps it's your day off and they need your help to come and help with something, some project they've got going, and they really need somebody to help them in that moment. The first person who comes is somebody you've really never met before. It's kind of random. They're knocking on your door and you don't know anything about them. You don't know who they are, but the second person, on a different occasion who comes, is your son or your daughter or perhaps a very close friend, and they're asking for help. Now, out of a sense of duty and because you're able, you decide to help both of them, and you generously give and help with what they need. But isn't it true that it's that second person, that son or daughter or friend, the person you know, it's much easier to help them. It's much easier to give them something of yours, your time or your treasures, to help them out. Why is that typically going to be easier? Isn't it because you love them? You love them. You have this relationship in which you care about this person. Sure, there's a sense of duty to help others and being generous. You like to do that, but there's a desire there that's greater because you love them and you care for them, and it's easier to help. In some ways, and very poorly, to be honest, this illustrates that greater motivation to love God, and because we love God, the greater motivation rather to obey God out of a motivation of love. Love is the greatest motivation to our obedience. That's what the Scriptures teach us. And God surely is one who we ought to love and who is so worthy of our love. He is lovely in Himself in every way and deserving of our affection. And He is, even in all the, if there's anything worth loving in this world, the source of that loveliness is God Himself. He is the Creator of all things. He makes things worthy of being loved. And as He's revealed Himself to us and shown us such love in Jesus Christ, as we come to know who He is and understand what He has done for us, surely He stirs our hearts to love Him and to respond with love and to obey Him out of love. See, love doesn't replace duty. Those who hate God still need to obey God, are still under an obligation to render to God the service that He demands of them. But love is certainly the great reason to obey God. And it's only when we love God that we can truly obey Him. And as we obey God, it actually declares as well that we truly love Him. Love is the great reason to obey God. And as we obey God, it declares that we love Him. Last week, we considered the Ten Commandments as the summary of the moral law, as in those Ten Commandments contains all the duties that God requires of us, and everything flows out of that summary. But now, as we come closer to beginning our exposition of the Ten Commandments in the weeks to come, we come to that great motivation for our obedience. That it's not just raw duty that God wants from us. He wants our heart. He wants your heart. Obedience requires your love. And obedience is actually sums, it adds up to, as we obey God, it adds up to love. It demonstrates and declares our love for God. Very simply, as we consider these words of Christ this afternoon, we consider it from this with this theme, you must truly love God in order to truly keep His law. You must truly love God in order to truly keep His law. And we're going to first consider love God above all in verses 34 to 38 in the bulk of our time. And then love God and love your neighbor in verse 39. And then love sums up the law in verse 40. So first, love God above all. Jesus, in this context, is being tested by the various religious leaders. They want to make Jesus look like a fool. They want to embarrass Him in front of the people. They want to lower His stock with people so that people won't follow Him anymore. They've been asking Him a number of questions about paying taxes to Caesar. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection, just tried to stump Him on the resurrection. And now the Pharisees, seeing that Jesus' answers were particularly wise and faithful, when they saw that he had silenced the Pharisees, or Sadducees rather, they come up and they send one of their own in who's going to ask a question that the Pharisees themselves had loved to debate. They loved to debate about God's law and about all their additional man-made laws. Which is the most important? Which is the greatest law? And they thought, well, let's ask Jesus, and perhaps His answer will again divide the people and create controversy and lower their esteem of Him. And so they send in this lawyer who asks this question, and in some ways it suggests, I think, hostility, but yet if you read Mark's account, this lawyer seems to be quite moved by the answer that Jesus gives and is hearing it and recognizes its wisdom. Well, Jesus hears this question, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus answers, He doesn't beat around the bush, He answers directly. And He draws from God's law in Deuteronomy 6. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And He says here, "You shall love the Lord your God with everything that you are." It is interesting for our own context that Jesus draws out of Deuteronomy 6. Because last week, when we talked about the importance of the Ten Commandments, we were in Deuteronomy 4, and we see Moses exhorting the people. You need to obey God. And here, the Ten Commandments summarize your moral responsibilities. And then in Deuteronomy 5, Moses then recounts the Ten Commandments. We have the restatement of the Ten Commandments. But then we come to Deuteronomy 6, and what do we find in Deuteronomy 6? We find God saying, "You must love me. If you want to obey me properly, as you know you ought to do, if you know the path of obedience is the best path to walk, then that path needs to be done with love. Love the Lord your God." It sums up our duty in the law. And so Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." And then He says in verse 39, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Oftentimes we see this, and rightly, it's a right division. We see the first four commandments in the Ten Commandments are that first table of the law. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then the second table is you shall love your neighbors yourself, with those last six commandments on adultery and lying and stealing and coveting. That's a helpful division, but let's not forget that in order to keep any of the commandments, whether on the first table or that second table, all of them require us to love God. All of them require love of God. You cannot truly love your neighbor without first loving God, as will come. Last week, as we talked about the Ten Commandments, as you're going to hear from me frequently as we consider the law, it's a reminder. We were reminded last week, and I'll remind it again, that to love God or to obey God requires you to have a relationship with God. You need to know God. You need to be saved by God in Jesus Christ. The law is not the path to salvation. It's It certainly condemns the unbeliever, but it is for the believer the path of life after we've been saved. God's best way for us to live. We need a relationship with God to obey, and that you need that relationship with God to love Him properly. The natural man, that is the one who doesn't know Jesus Christ, doesn't know the love of God in Jesus Christ, is opposed to obedience. He is not a child that loves his father and so loves to obey his father. He's a slave who is forced to do what he doesn't want to do against his will. That's what he thinks of God's law. That's what he thinks of God's commandments. And that's someone who doesn't know the love of God. If you don't know God's love in Jesus Christ, if you've not been forgiven of your sins, then you're not a lover of God. Then you are one who hates Him and will hate His commands and any duties that He requires of you. But there is mercy to be found. There is friendship to be found with God through Jesus Christ. That relationship comes through coming to the Lord in repentance and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where that new relationship of knowing the love of God and then being able to love Him in response begins. You need the love of God in your heart if you are to live the good life that God calls you to live. As we consider God's love, that's, you know, this is a command that we ought to love God, but we can't get there without first considering God's love for us. We need to know how God loves in order to define what our love ought to look like, in order to define that very term and then do what God requires of us. And we know, we see how God loves in that He has sent His Son into the world to die for sinners. A few weeks ago, we were in 1 John 5, that first letter of John, where he talks about the law of God is not burdensome. But just a few verses before that, in 1 John 4, we hear about the love of God. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us. How is God's love manifested toward us? That God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is, to turn away God's just wrath against our sin, to turn it away and to cover our sins, to put them away, to pardon us. A little bit on in verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. To love God, you need to know His love. And when you know God's love in your heart and in your life, then to do what He desires becomes a delight for you. And it's no longer sour and bitter, but it becomes sweet to do His will. And how God loves us, God's love that is demonstrated to us helps us define a term like love, because love is used all over the place in our culture, in our world. Love is very loosely used, and it's applied, and everyone kind of assumes the meaning, but nobody really thinks much about it. Love, the love of God is not skin deep. I'll see what I'll love you as long as it. What can that do for me? Or I'll love you just because you look good, or because of any other skin deep reason. Nor is the love of God an emotional love that is that burns hot and then dies out and cools off. A fickle love that is here this year and gone next year. No, God's love, brothers and sisters, is a love that is generous. He has given His Son, His only Son, His beloved Son, for your salvation. God's love is a settled affection upon you, a deep affection for you from the very heart of God. It is a consistent and faithful devotion to you. God loves you with an everlasting love. He is not about tomorrow to get up and say, sorry, my love is over for you. I don't love you anymore. God's love is a love that gives and gives and gives again. God's love is not a love that grows. God's love doesn't increase for you. Do you know why? Because God loves you as deep and as much as He ever will. He loves you to the full. He loves you fully. His love cannot grow. God does not change. His love is deep and eternal as it ever will be. And that love is most perfectly demonstrated as He sent His Son to be that propitiation for your sins, to save you from your sins. And that love that God has for us is the model by which we love. No, our love is not eternal for God. Our love is not consistent as God's love, but He is the model in all the ways that He has loved us. Jesus Christ coming into the world willingly to love us who are still His enemies, that is love that is modeled for us. And it declares that our love is to follow on God's. That your love for God then is to be one of deep and deepening affection. In Deuteronomy 6, the Hebrew word for love means to breathe after something or someone, to desire strongly for that person. That's not skin deep love like it's tossed around all around us. Jonathan Edwards tells us that such love is a love that is expressed in a great appetite for God and the gospel. We want God. We want more of God. And it's expressed by a great distaste for evil and anything that pulls us away from God, any sin against God. Love, such love, such deep affection for God in the heart drives our will and drives our actions. Love is not just something that we think about and we hold on to in our hearts, but it results in actions. So we love God and deny everything for ourselves that God hates. Thomas Watson writes that one cannot love health, but he must also hate poison. Can't say I want to be healthy and then drink poison in your body. So we cannot love God, but we must also hate sin, which would destroy our communion with Him. Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthian church about his ministry, he speaks of the work that he does, and he says, it's the love of Christ that compels us. And the question, the debate is Paul talking about the love that Christ has for them or their love for Christ? What is the love of Christ? And the answer is both. What compels their ministry? What makes it possible for them to minister as they did in much suffering? It's because Christ has loved them and they love Jesus Christ. What is it that compels us to obedience? It's the love of God. It's the love of Christ. It's the love of the Spirit that we love Him and He loves us. When you think of that perfect love of God that is expressed in the sending of His Son and the coming and the perfect love of Jesus Christ, the Son, coming into the world so willingly, what kind of love is that? But that is love that is given fully. It's full love. It's complete love. God didn't come half-heartedly. God didn't send His Son half-heartedly. God fully loves those upon whom He sets His love. And in return, and rightfully so, God desires your full love to Him. He desires your full response. Not because God needs you. Not because God is saying, if I don't have your love, that I'm lost and I'm feeling empty inside. But because God desires that relationship with you. And if you want a relationship with God, if you want to know God and love to be with God and have that relationship, you must respond to His love with your love. You must love Him. God gives completely with everything that He is. And so we are called to give everything. You know, Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And we can certainly begin to pull those apart and look at Deuteronomy 6, where it doesn't say mind, but it says strength. And we can talk about the heart as that center of affection and the soul. Or rather, the heart is the center of the will, and the soul is the center of the affections, and the mind is the place where we think and decide and determine. But I don't think that's what Jesus is intending for us to do. His point here, and the point of Deuteronomy 6, is that we love God with everything that we are, with every faculty that you have, every ability, everything God has made you to be, that with your whole, that you serve and love God fully with your full person. All that you are, with all that you have, with all of your time, with all of your life. It's not just Sunday love. It's not just love God in the home. It's not just, I'm going to think good thoughts about God, but my actions don't, well, you won't notice any difference. No, we love God fully and completely. Just as God has not held back even His own Son from us, so we are not and we must not hold back love for God. We are to love Him with all and not to hold back. Well, how do we build as believers in Jesus Christ, as those who have experienced the love of God, how do we build love for God? How do we deepen our affection for God? Well, how do you deepen your affection for your husband or your wife or for your parents or for someone that you love? How do you deepen that love for them? Isn't it that we think about them a lot? And we think about all the reasons we love them. And we think about how lovely and amazing they are, and it just stirs the heart and puts a smile on our face and encourages us. Isn't it that we also spend time with them? That we enjoy that time, that we can't wait to see them, that we look forward to that time together so that we can get to know them better. We can enjoy that communion together in a better way, in a deeper way. Well, that's how we build and deepen our relationship with God, which is far greater and more important. As we look at who God is and see and know what God does, and as we look at how He models love by His own actions toward us. You know, it's important for us, and we've been talking a lot about this. I think this is where it begins, when our love for God begins in seeing and knowing what His work is in us, what God has done for us and is doing for us, and that's important. But you know what's actually more important than what God has done for us? What's a greater place to love is to simply love God for who He is. Not because we've gained from Him, but because of who He is. When God comes to save us, when He does that mighty work in our life, He opens our eyes to see Him, to know Him, and to see how lovely He is, how perfect in His purity and grand in His glory, and how mighty and strong, and He uses that to save sinners. And we see who He is, how holy and majestic God is. That's where you can love and contemplate just who He is. Not just what He does. It's far greater than any man who gazes on his wife or his girlfriend and is just enraptured, just seeing how they carry themselves and how they live and how they love, and just see, getting to know who they are. Far greater is when we gaze upon our Lord and understand who He is and see Him in all His grace and mercy and kindness. To see Him perfect, as we considered a few weeks ago, to consider the Trinity, the three in one. As we consider the three and the beauty of that salvation of the three, we come back to the one God. As we think of that one, we then see the three persons, and we deepen our affection and our love. And as we not only contemplate and gaze on our Lord, but as we spend time with Him, as we spend time with God, and we have these great abilities to spend time with God, for He calls us to spend time with Him. And by spending time with Him, it deepens that love for Him. God delights to meet with you. And when you open the Scriptures, when you close your eyes in prayer, when you come to public worship, God delights to meet with you. He wants you to come and meet with Him. We don't do these things, and or maybe you do, and you ought not to do these things to get something. I'm going to open my Bible to hope I get something out of this today. I'm going to pray and hope that God answers my prayer so I got something out of it. It was worth it. No. Come to the Scriptures and to prayer and to worship and to fellowship with the saints to know Him more, to love Him better. And this is a great responsibility and privilege we have as Christians together in a community. Hebrews 10, to stir one another up to love and good works. Stir one another up to love God. As we come together in community to worship God and to pray together and just to talk together, we get to say, consider who the Lord is. Consider, hear what he's doing in other people's lives. Hear how he answers prayers. Thomas Watson again, the Christian not only admires God, but speaks in his praises that he may allure and draw others to be in love with him. We ought to care for one another, say, have you seen what God has been doing in my life? Have you seen what God has done here? Do you know this? I was reading the scriptures, and it just amazed me that God, and we describe his character, we describe his actions, and we're just amazed at his, at how awesome he is. Like children, perhaps maybe more as adults, who sit around and can reflect back on parents, or you can reflect back on relationships, friends, the past. You say, you just think about how helpful they were, how encouraging they were, how much of a blessing they were, and God even greater. And then not only all these positive ways of spending time with God and contemplating him, but to hate anything that cools our love for God, to hate anything that would take our eyes off of him, that would distract us, that would interfere, that would say, I'm going to love God a little bit less because there's something else I want to put my affections into, something else wrong and illicit. This is not to suggest we can't love one another, of course, but if such love interferes with our ability to serve God, then yes, we need to remove that. But it is to hate anything that would cool our love, any sin. Do you understand now, as we think about this, why love is the greatest commandment? Why our need to love God and that call to love God is the first and the greatest commandment, as Jesus says? Because it's only when we love God, as those who have been loved by God, that we can truly obey God with a true heart, with real desire to do what God calls us to do. You must truly love God in order to truly keep his law. Considered already, love is the foundation for our obedience towards God. But Jesus continues and he answers a question that wasn't asked. He gives the second commandment. Love God and love your neighbor. And these two go together. He answers more. Jesus draws again from God's law in Leviticus. Where he, in Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Jesus says that the second commandment is like the first commandment because it depends on the first commandment. You cannot love your neighbor if you do not love God. Thus, at the end of that commandment in Leviticus 19, what does God say? I am the Lord. Why should you do this? I am the Lord. If you love me, you will love your neighbor. You can't love others as God wants you to love them without God. Or as Calvin puts it, it becomes a mercenary love. In other words, we use love to try to buy some favor from our neighbor. We try to buy their help, so we love them only to get, which is just a veiled form of self-love, not actual love. But also, as we love our neighbor, by loving our neighbor, it declares to those around us that we actually also do truly love God. Love for your neighbor is a declaration that you love God. In 1 John 4, again, verse 20, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? If we love God, we must love our brother also. Well, who is our neighbor? Everyone is our neighbor. Not just those who are worthy of your love. Whatever that means. That's not a biblical qualification. Luke 10, this question, very similar question, was asked to Jesus, and the man there says, who is my neighbor? And that's where the parable of the Good Samaritan comes. Who is my neighbor? Because the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day had given qualifications to who gets loved and how they get loved. But Jesus says, you're to love all. Now, there are different opportunities to show that love of God to others around you. We love people at different levels, in terms of those who are closest to us in our marriage, our families, our relationships and friendships and church family. Paul says, do good to all, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. But we are to show the love of God to others, even our enemies, as Jesus teaches us, as we pray for their salvation, as we pray for reconciliation, as we desire to have a right, good relationship with them. Jesus says you're to love your neighbor as yourself, in which he assumes that you love yourself, that there is no shortage of love for yourself, because, and that's not a wrong thing, that's not a bad thing. We are to care for ourselves and have a measure of love for God has made us, as God even says, as Paul writes in Ephesians 5:29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So it's in the context of loving your wife, as Christ loved the church. So we are to love and not deny love as we love ourselves. We don't treat ourselves poorly. We ought not to treat others. Instead of having a self-focus and making it all about us, we're to seek the interests of others, prefer others. Just as we would deny ourselves certain things to make a gain in this life, so we are to deny ourselves for the sake and the care of others. Really, when Jesus says you shall love your neighbors yourself, what we hear, don't we, is that golden rule that you shall do unto others as you would have them do unto you. In some ways, that's another way of stating what Jesus says here. We are to love our neighbor. It's a radical change, isn't it? We live in a world that is consumed by self, and it's made a real mess of our world. But that's a world that includes us. We are not walking around with halos on our heads as perfect people. We are also have struggle against self. It seeps into the church where we seek what we want for our benefit, and we make others secondary in our considerations, or we don't consider them at all. So I talked about this morning, and that there's no such thing as private sin that doesn't affect other people. People say, I can do this because it doesn't hurt anyone else. No, it does. We cannot sin without hurting our neighbor. Do you think of your neighbor when you make your decisions? How much do you think of your neighbors, those around you? Even our children from their earliest days need training, because their natural bent to sin is one that is selfish, self-serving, and does not prefer others. We ought to be able to say to our children, by the grace of God, imitate me as I imitate Christ. How do we love our neighbor? It's not through radical acts of love, though God may call us to radical acts of love. The change is radical, but doesn't mean that we just look for the big ways that we love our neighbor. But no, love for neighbor is actually just in consistent, faithful obedience to God's law. Consistent, faithful obedience to God's law. And I realize I said just, love for our neighbors, just consistent obedience. That's a pretty high calling and one that we need God to enable us to do. But when we obey the law, when we care about our neighbor and we care about what God has commanded, that's the best way for them as well. You cannot love your neighbor better than by loving God first. And it's God's law that teaches you to be thoughtful about others, to be kind to all who are around you, to respect people in how you think and speak of them, to care and be concerned for their lives and their property, to help them where they need help, and to guard your thoughts and your words. And all of this is to be done with a true desire to love them, but more than that, and this gets us back to the heart of it, more than that, it's with a desire to love God. If you love God, then you can love your neighbor. And you will have to love your neighbor. You must truly love God in order to truly keep His law. These are the commands, the first and the second, which is like it. And then Jesus sums up the importance of love in verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This is the summative point. Without love, everything, every other attempt at obedience. Actually, without love, all of what God commands falls to the ground. All of what God commands falls to the ground. William Hendrickson writes, he said, remove that peg of love and all is lost. For the entire Old Testament, with its commandments and covenants, prophecies and promises, types and testimonies, invitations and exhortations, points to the love of God, which demands the answer of love in return. We cannot keep anything in the Old Testament. We cannot follow God rightly if we do not know His love and love Him in return. And do not make the mistake that some make, that say that love is the New Testament command that replaces the Ten Commandments. First of all, it's not a New Testament command. It's Deuteronomy 6 and everywhere else in the Old Testament. But love is how we keep the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments direct us in that love. What does love for God and neighbor look like? You can find the summary of that in the Ten Commandments. Living that way is true love for God and the Ten Commandments, and your neighbor, rather. The Ten Commandments show us what love is because we need direction, because we're sinners who need God's law to direct us to do what is right and to avoid what is evil, to do what is loving and to avoid what is hateful. But love is the comprehensive duty of the law, for if you have no love, then nothing else matters. And so you and I, as we hear this, are to pray the Lord would fill us with Himself, that we would know Him and His love, that we would have His heart to love Him, and from that heart that obedience would flow in all the ways He commands. You must truly love God in order to truly keep His law. This afternoon we've considered love and law, how we need to know God's love and have His love to obey. Again, you must know God. You must know His love in Jesus Christ. You must have that relationship with God established in Jesus Christ. We've seen this love. We've heard it described again tonight. It's Jesus who gave Himself to change you, to make you able to love as you've never loved before if you're not in Jesus Christ. And it's seen, it'll be seen in your life as the Holy Spirit brings Christ into your life. If you don't know that love and you're still one who hates God, seek from Jesus Christ the change that you need and receive the friendship of God to repentance and believing. And from there, and for all who are in Christ, then we are to desire to grow deeper in our love, deeper in our affection, and thus deeper in our obedience, and seek that deeper love in the usual, regular means that God provides as you're in the Word, as you're in prayer, as you're in worship, as you fellowship together. And you can pray for yourself and with your family. Lord, show us Your loveliness and deepen Your love for, or deepen rather our love for You. Show us Your loveliness. Show us Your love for us and deepen our love for You, and then make us faithful to You. And let me encourage you to pray that prayer as we work through each of the Ten Commandments. For if we lose sight of God and we lose sight of His love for us and our need to love Him, then we will soon lose sight of the purpose of the Ten Commandments and the reason why we keep them. Pray this prayer as we work through the Ten Commandments, and surely it is a prayer that God will delight to answer. And let's pray now. Lord our God, as we come to You, we praise You for how lovely and glorious You are. Oh Lord, there is none like You, so perfect in all who You are, and in all, Lord, that flows from You in the mercy and the kindness and the grace. And Lord, and we thank You that we can experience Your love and all those works that You have done and are doing in our lives through Christ and in the power of Your Holy Spirit. We bless You and thank You. We pray that You would show us Your loveliness more and more, and that You would deepen our love for You and deepen our desire to obey You, to follow You, and to do it as children who love our Heavenly Father. Oh God, we pray that if there are any here this afternoon for whom, Lord, that love, Your love, is not known. Maybe they know about it, but don't know it and don't know You. We pray, change their hearts, change their lives, and renew them in obedience, that they would be willing lovers of God and obedient. God, we all need this love, our love for You, to be refreshed and renewed and to be growing and deepened. And so we pray, all with a great need, but to a God who can satisfy. And we pray then, do that work. And as we work through these Ten Commandments, may we keep this chief of mind, and by your grace and out of love for you, enable us to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.